Good evening. Acts 27 tonight, Acts 27. I want us to see, to learn some lessons from the storm in Acts 27. This is kind of, I started off kind of a devotional thought, you know, just something that would kind of cheer our hearts. And it kept on expanding. There's so much here. I did a message on this years ago. I don't know, kind of covering the detail and really spending time with the narrative. And I don't really remember whether it was here or somewhere else I did that. But tonight I wanted it to be a little bit more devotional, to look at some of the implications here in Acts 27. It was about 58 A.D., Julius, who was a Roman centurion, and his men boarded a ship with their prisoners, one of which was the Apostle Paul. They were headed for Rome. They were at Caesarea by the sea in Israel. They were headed for Rome to deliver their prisoners. Paul had been arrested, you remember, 2 years earlier in Jerusalem. He was taken from there to Caesarea, and there he was in prison. He was his own defense attorney before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. Interesting story to read in the book of Acts. Because of their persistence, the persistence of the Jews to do away with the Apostle Paul, he found it necessary to appeal his case to the Caesar, And so when you do that, you're going to Rome. And so he's headed to Rome. The reason it would get him away from the Jews there at Caesarea and at Jerusalem and in Rome, where they would not likely follow and didn't follow, as far as we know. On their journey to Rome, this band of soldiers, along with the Apostle Paul, stopped at a place called Sidon and another, Myra. And when they got to Myra, they changed vessels. They got in a different ship. And the next leg of their journey was on this ship. It was a grain ship hauling grain. It was headed for Rome by way of a place called Fair Havens. It's on the south side of the island of Crete, out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Because of unfavorable winds, they arrived late at Fair Havens. By late, I mean days, maybe weeks late. They got there much later than they thought. And in Fair Havens, even though the time for safe passage over the sea had now passed, they decided, because the weather seemed just right, the captain and his men and the soldiers and Julius all decided they would like to go a little bit further around Crete to another port called, Phoenice. Was called Phoenice. It was about 40 miles away. And the weather was nice. They would stay close. They would hug the land and just go around there. And Paul warned them. He said, don't do it. Don't do it. I think there'll be a loss of life if you do it. But they decided to do it anyway because they thought it would be a better port to winter in. And I want to read some. And beginning in verse 9, we'll read the narrative as we tell the story. Verse 9 says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice and there to winter, which is in a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. The fast that was mentioned there in verse 9 is talking about the Day of Atonement, which is important because it tells us what time of year. We are in late September, early October, just within a week or 10 days of that period of time there, crossing over into October. So the time to travel had passed. The conditions of the sea at this point could change in just a few minutes. And Phoenice, though, just 40 miles away. Oh, it's such a beautiful day. We could make the 40 miles. There's wind blowing, a nice gentle breeze blowing. We could make this 40 miles in no time, they thought. And we will spend the winter in one of our favorite places out here in the middle of the Mediterranean. So against Paul's warning, they headed back out to sea. And sure enough, it wasn't long before they encountered a storm. A storm. The text calls it Eurocladon. In New England here, we have what is known as a nor'easter, right? A nor'easter. And that's a storm pattern. It pumps the moisture in over the cold land, and we have big snowfalls when we have a nor'easter, I have learned. And to be honest, I don't like the words nor'easter. I don't like to hear that phrase. That doesn't sound fun to me. In the Adriatic Sea and in the Mediterranean Sea, they have a similar weather pattern, same type of a thing, and it's called not nor'easter, but Eurocladon. That's what this storm is called. Euros in the Greek is northeast wind, and Kleidon is wave or surge. And so that's what they call this kind of storm. Now, the interpretation of this passage that we're reading is pretty easy. You're going to understand it as we read it. It's just narrative, historical narrative. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on interpretation, but we're going to try to look and consider some of the most obvious implications here, some of the lessons that we can learn, like you do when you read Bible history. There are some things here that I think we should pick up as we go through the passage. So we'll call these implications, we'll call them lessons from the storm. Lessons from the storm. Verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempest, a tempestuous wind called Eurocladon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, they let her drive. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. They probably were towing a skiff. And they needed to get that up into the ship where they were. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 16. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, we hoped that we should be saved, or all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now let me just give you a little bit more of the information. Clauda is about 30 miles south of Crete. So they're blown out into the sea. They were going to skirt the coast of Crete, go around to the other harbor, but they're blown to the south and to the west, and they go to the south side of this another very small island called Clauda. For many days, the sun and the stars hadn't been visible, and so they couldn't get their bearings. They didn't know where they were. They just didn't know. It had been many days. Now, I stopped to make this little implication here. Why did God let this happen? Hadn't Paul been through enough? Do you ever ask questions like that when you're reading the Bible? I mean, we've got sovereign God. Why would God make Paul go through this again? And there are a number of answers, a number of possibilities. And no doubt, all of them were by God's design. There may be several reasons, but certainly one of those reasons is God put His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, in a situation where there would be some unsaved people who got scared, and they would probably be tempted to call upon the gods that they knew. And so Paul's there to tell them about the true God and to demonstrate what it means to be a Christian and to worship the true God. Also, the people of Malta, that's the island that they're going to be shipwrecked on here in just a few minutes, if you'll allow me to get ahead of myself just a little bit. So Paul and his companions are about to be gathered on the beach of this island, and this island is full of heathen pagan people who need to be introduced to spiritual truth, to hear the gospel. And so when bad things happen to good people, there's always a reason. And when we go through our trials of life, you can bank on it. One of those reasons is so that we can live Christ in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the storm. We can live Christ before others and make a difference in the lives of other people. We're not sailors, but we can relate to their plight. We have not storms on the sea, but we have storms in life. We lose loved ones. There's sickness or death from friends and family. We have shutdowns now across the country. There have been shutdowns and people have lost their life's work. Sometimes a couple of generations of a family and their work, their business is wiped out by just 5 weeks or 6 weeks of not being able to do anything. There are nursing homes around right now. They're filled with very lonely people. And these people would rather face COVID than to live in solitary confinement. They would rather die if that's what comes than to live the way that they're having to live. There are all kinds of things that come upon us. Perhaps the most ominous threat of all, when you really get down to it, is our way of life right now is being threatened. We have leaders in our country talking about socialism. And socialism has never worked. Never in this world has socialism worked. It leads to communism. And it's not a good thing. And life is changing. Life is changing a little bit right now. And it could pick up its pace and change more quickly. But it's changing and will change. In our present situation here in the United States, maybe God would have us go through these changes as believers. We're here because He wants us here. He's got us going through these changes and He wants people to be able to watch us and see how it's done. To see how life is done in the midst of the storms. To see how Christians can bear up under hardship and abuse and even persecution, perhaps. I used to think about this occasionally. Maybe you did too. Think about what if we were persecuted and I thought, well, I'll do okay. I felt tough. I don't feel as tough as I used to. I'm really having to rehash this. Boy, I don't like somebody taking my rights away. I don't like somebody telling me what I have to do in this, my free country. Do you? Kind of gives you all sorts of weird feelings. But I tell you, we need to bring those feelings in line with the Word of God real quickly. Because we're here for such a time as this. You weren't born when you were born out of mistake. God knew exactly when you had come. You're here for a purpose. We need to make this time count for Christ. And let your imagination just go wild with that. Make this time count for Christ. When uncertainty strikes and the waves grow higher and higher, if we want to make a difference, we are going to have to remember that God is in control, right? He's in control. It doesn't mean that He created all the sinful circumstances, but He's in control and that He has a purpose. Why don't you hold your place here in Acts and flip over to Luke. Dr. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, Luke chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7 and verse 24 and verse 27 and 28. We'll look at these three. Luke 12, 6 and 7. It says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God." Not one sparrow is forgotten before God. How important is one sparrow? Well, you say, not terribly important. one sparrow. But God knows about that one sparrow. It's not forgotten. But even, verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God cares about you. God is in control. God has a purpose. Look at verse 24 in Luke 12. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You see it? God is in control. God cares about us. God has a purpose. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, or they spend not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? God is in control. My God is in control. No, my Father. No, my Abba Father is in control. And he has a purpose. And we need to remember that if we're going to be of any value to the Lord as we go through these circumstances. God is in control. God has a purpose. And God loves me. And he loves you. Verse 21, back in Acts 27. Acts 27, 21. It says, But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. Now, I always read that and say, my daddy told me don't do that. Did yours? Don't say, I told you so. But Paul's telling them, I told you so. And this is the word of God. The Spirit of God moved him to write that, because it wasn't Paul that told them, it was the Spirit of God who revealed what was going to happen. Paul wouldn't know. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. And some of them are saying, yeah, right. There'll be no loss of life, of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. What a tremendous testimony. Is the angel important? I would say, yeah. They haven't eaten for 14 days. If you said, I had a vision, they would say, yeah, me too. You know, if they said, I had a dream, well, sure you did. But an angel came and stood, and so they've heard from God, from a supernatural being, they've heard that they're going to be saved. Now, Julius, the centurion, must be feeling a little bit different about Paul about now. And you can see that as we continue the story. He saves his life a couple of times. And he likes Paul, and they've all learned, maybe we need to listen to what this guy says. So Julius may have said, if Paul said there was an angel, and an angel spoke to him, then an angel spoke to him. Because they all kind of felt better after Paul gave his little announcement. In much the same way, you and I will not affect others for Christ if we're not like Paul, who had a good testimony. When Paul said, an angel stood by me, they could believe it. Paul had that kind of a testimony before them. You and I need to have testimonies that are not tarnished, so that when we say, thus saith the Lord, they don't say, I don't care what you say. They don't say, I'm not believing a word you said. You lied to me. You cheated me. You did this. You did that. We can't have a tarnished testimony and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Now think of that. What do you have to do to have a tarnished testimony? Not much. Not much. Notice also here that God comforted his own in the midst of the storm. God offers comfort in the midst of the storm. Now, I know this is a story, and I'm not trying to say this what this passage means. I'm just saying that God comforted Paul in the middle of this literal storm. But I can tell you this, God also comforts us in the middle of our hardships. I know from experience. Paul would not have been able to comfort these others, to encourage them, with these shipmates of his, if he had not been comforted himself. And it reminds us of that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 that said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now listen to this. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." You see, this is biblical. "He comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Paul wrote that. He had experienced it too. Have you? God comforts in the middle of the situations. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Psalm 84:11. To comfort us in the storms of life, he whispers something like, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." He whispers things like, I'll meet every need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll meet every need. Don't worry. That, my friend, is a promise of God to you and to me in the midst of our storm right now, which could really get bad before it gets better. That's a promise from God to you and God to me. Look at verse 26. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon the certain island." We're going to be saved, he said. All of us are going to live, but we're going to be cast upon a certain island. Verse 27. "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. So the water's getting shallower, which means probably approaching some land. Verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day," prayed for daylight. "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under the color of as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." So we're all in here, we're all in this together. Interestingly, the Lord provided instruction to Paul. He knew exactly what to do. He'd been instructed right in the middle of the storm. God offered him instruction. And we have more of what Paul received. Paul got not some emotional sense of God's leading. He got words. He got objective truth, the word of God. And we have more of it than Paul had. We're never without instruction in trying circumstances and the storms of life. We're never without instruction. Well, you say, well, where is it? I haven't heard any. We have a book. We have a book full of God's instruction. But if you get lost and never look at the map, then don't blame the map maker, right? If you cry for help and then you won't reach out and take the life preserver, then it's not the rescuer's fault. God's instruction will get us through the storm. And it's found in His Word. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path." He means it. Have you found God true to His Word? I think most of the time our problem is we don't call out to Him in the middle of the storm. We wait till we're almost through. We wait till things get better. And whew, now, oh, thank you. And we think to thank the Lord for bringing us through. But we can call out to the Lord in sincerity right in the middle of the storm. And He has instruction for us in His Word. In the remaining verses here that we'll look at tonight, beginning in verse 33, I'd like to just take a look at God's servant, Paul, here in the midst of the storm. Verse 33, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat," that is food, "saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." I can't imagine that, can you? I can't make it 14 hours, much less 14 days. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Take heart, guys. Let's eat. So while the storm is still raging, still don't see the stars, don't see the sun, the storm is still raging, the waves are boisterous, and Paul is bold in his faith. He knows that they're going to be saved. He knows. How does he know? Because God said he would. And Paul believes. He believes what the Lord has told him. So rather than get ready to die, men, wake up. Get ready to live, he's telling them, with this bold faith. I would imagine his faith was contagious. Because it's so bold. So out of place here in the middle of the storm. Out of place in the middle of the storm. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the world needs to see of us. Our bold, out of place faith in the middle of the storm. God help me to be that way. And you. In our storms of life, how important is faith? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe it makes any difference for you to believe in God and trust in God? You won't make God happy unless you're willing to believe what He says. Matthew 17:20, the latter part of the verse says, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew 17:20. God has always been honored by big faith, by enduring faith. Verse 35, "And when He had thus spoken, He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when He had broken it, He began to eat." Now, picture it in your mind. This is a pretty big boat. We wouldn't call it a ship by today's standards. This was a big boat. And the wind and the waves are blowing. They've already had to throw out the tackle of the ship because it's starting to sink. They haven't seen the stars. They're 14 days hungry. And Paul's praying over the sound of the wind and the waves, blessing the food before them, and takes and eats. Picture it in your mind. This guy's a nut, somebody may have said. And other people said, pass the bread. Pass the bread. So he took bread. I'm sure that he had more than bread to be thankful for. And the point that I would like to make is Paul was in the mode of thanksgiving. So what do you have to be thankful for? What do we have to be thankful for? Well, you just don't know, Pastor, what I'm going through. Yeah, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same storms of life. There's no temptation that you're going through that's not common to man. None. And we have so much to be thankful for. It could be so much worse than it is. So much worse. We can give thanks. We can give thanks in all things. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to. In all things. And we can give thanks even when things aren't quite going our way. We can give thanks because the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if that's true, then I can thank God for everything because He's going to work it for my good. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look at verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, some food. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. 276 souls. Pretty big boat, wasn't it? 276 souls. Verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, and they sat down and waited for deliverance. Is that what it says? What'd they do? They cast out the weed into the sea. Why? Why bother? We're already saved. God already said He'll save us. Just sit down and don't worry about it. No, they didn't do that. Even though they believed, they didn't cease to work. They ate and they went to work. And we would say, but was it necessary? Well, it was right. In the midst of the storms of life, we too must put feet to our prayers. God doesn't want us to just sit still. We're His instruments here. We're the body and bride of Christ. God's servants work in the midst of the storm. We pray for safety in our traveling. We're going to go from here to New Hampshire, from here to Arizona. It doesn't make any difference. Going someplace in our cars, we get in there and we bow our head before we start and we pray, Lord, give us a safe trip. Bring us to our place safely. And we get in the car and start down the road and then say, well, okay, Lord, it's yours. And we just lean back. No, we don't do that. We drive. There's still things we have to do, even though we're depending upon the Lord. It's not that we need to help Him. It's that we're His people, and He's given us a job to do, and He's motivated us, and we're supposed to live and walk and breathe and do the things that we do as unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. I know there's a context to every text, but the idea is Paul is a laborer. Thankful, trusting the Lord with a bold faith while he worked. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. So what's the result? The result is God's servants were delivered and all that He gave them, and God was praised. God was praised on the island where they were shipwrecked. God was praised among the soldiers. God was praised by Paul himself. In this case, God was glorified because everybody escaped, just like he had predicted. Everybody escaped. You say, but what about the other times when everybody doesn't escape? What about when there's martyrdom? What about when there's martyrdom? Does God get glory out of martyrdom? Oh, yeah. And what about the individual who dies in the lion's den, or dies in the gladiator's coliseum, or in the hospital down in Bangor? What about those individuals? Well, they go immediately. They close their eyes here, and they open their eyes, and there they are in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. The martyrs. We have to look to the Lord during the storm. And if we'll exercise our bold faith and thankfulness and work and do these things that we've talked about right here, God's going to be glorified in the end. And we'll be delivered. One way or another, we'll be delivered. I can promise you this: if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a happy future. The best is truly yet to come. It truly is the best out there in front of us, not behind us. We have so much to look forward to. We have such a wonderful God. Lessons from the storm. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you meditate upon these truths. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you, Lord, for these thoughts and the blessing they are to me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ready for the big storms of life. Help us to think through, not, Lord, as if we wanted to make ourselves heroes and save the day and deliver the people, but Lord, help us to be servants, soldiers of the cross. Help us to suffer if need be and be faithful and have a bold faith. Father, help us to endure hardness. Help us to work hard for the cause of Christ, with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, who's out there ahead, not so far away, ready to welcome us home into your presence forever. And Lord, in not so many years from now, we'll all be gathered around your throne. Help us to live for that day. When we come home, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.